Okay, well, I'm reading here from a mainstream media, the thing with the first people on fixed incomes. Here's some information from NBC News, but it's also on conservatives, so you kind of think that if everybody's in agreement, there must be some truth to it, and if they're in agreement, it may be understated. Shoppers had better start budgeting more for their groceries, according to the latest Consumer Price Index, which shows prices are increasing and they're likely to keep going up. And I know they're increasing because my wife tells me so. The monthly Consumer Price Index, released Tuesday morning by the Bureau of Labor Statistics, showed a 0.6% increase in March, the largest one-month increase in nearly a decade. Over the past year, prices have increased by 2.6% overall. Gas skyrocketed by 9.1% last month. My wife has a receipt for gas in November of last year. She wants to check it out in a couple of years. So the spike comes on the back of prices that had already risen during last year's pandemic, stockpiling, and supply chain disruptions, and never went down. Consumers are noticing their inflating receipts. Outside a supermarket in Long Island, New York, John Kermadge said he has seen prices rise in just the past 2 months. "We used to buy this stuff for $30. Now it's $60," he said. He has tried to adapt when shopping for his family by only buying essential items and avoiding name brands, but that means skipping meat and fresh fish. "Gotta be the pandemic," Kermadge said. "Shortage." Before the pandemic began, the national average for a pound of bacon in January 2020 was $4.72. By last month, the price had soared to $5.11, according to the exclusive supermarket point-of-sale data from Nielsen IQ. Ground beef is up to $5.26 a pound. Boy, I remember when it was like 25 cents a pound, but that dates me a little bit. Bread is up to $2.66 a loaf from $2.44. And I remember we buy baguettes from Kroger and other places, and it used to be like 99 cents, and I think it's like $2 now. The hikes are more acute in certain areas. Boston and Philadelphia are paying nearly a dollar more per pound of bacon, while in Chicago it is up about 70 cents. Several items spiked by over 5% at once in Dallas, including eggs, chicken breast, fresh ground beef, and sandwich bread. Changes at the checkout are also pressuring grocery profit margins. Manufacturers have cut back on promotions and coupons to moderate demand since the stock-up period in March last year. In a typical month, 31.5% of units are sold on promotion. In most recent period of March, 28.6% of units were sold on promotion. Phil Tedesco, Vice President for Retail Intelligent Analytics at Nielsen IQ, said in an email, "This has led to shoppers having fewer opportunities to take advantage of sales in the store, increasing total costs." Economists say costs from rising gas prices, a spike in commodity prices, increased imports by China, heavy Midwest crop damage, and other factors are all getting passed on to retail consumers. And don't forget the coffee shortage from Brazil for us coffee drinkers. Supply chains are largely inefficient at this time, said Isaac Olvera, agricultural economist for Aerostream, a supply chain management software company. "We're still dealing with fallout from the pandemic. Gas prices and transportation costs that get passed on to consumers, especially for items like bread, are only going up as driving increases faster than oil production. So grocery prices are likely to remain on the higher end of estimates for at least the rest of the year," Olvera said. "Producers may eventually increase their output to capture the heightened demand, but that won't happen until toward the end of the year," Olvera said. The White House said Monday it expects inflation to go up and not go back down. Three temporary factors are driving the increase, Jared Bernstein and Ernie Tedeschi, members of President Joe Biden's Council of Economic Advisors, wrote in a blog post. "The rate of increase looks faster when it rises from a lower level, while supply chains have been disrupted and demand for services has built up. We think the likeliest outlook over the next several months is for inflation to rise modestly and to fade back to a lower pace thereafter as actual inflation begins to run more in line with longer run expectations, increasing from historically low to more normal levels, they wrote. The price increases could stoke food insecurity, at a time when more than 9 million people are out of work. The pennies can add up, week by week, family by family. Food is a necessity, said Jason Lusk, a Purdue University agricultural economist. Lower-income households spend a larger share of their income on food. When we see food prices increase, it affects lower-income households more. Budget-conscious shoppers can try out some perennial advice for reducing their bills with a couple of digital twists, said Amy Keating, a registered dietitian for Consumer Reports, a nonprofit consumer watchdog and publisher. Keating recommends signing up for a coupon aggregator app like Flip or a price comparison app like Basket, which also includes online prices. Take pictures of items with their prices to help remember what the average prices are, especially for costlier items like olive oil and nuts. And if the price sticker doesn't show the unit price, use your phone's calculator. Other classic advice still works, like shopping based only on a list to avoid impulse buys, going for store or generic brands if they're less expensive, and swapping pricier meats for cheaper cuts or downsizing to chicken or beans. We still need to be a bit more flexible if some of our favorites have become expensive, Keating said. Outside the Long Island supermarket, Joanne Boudou said her family is adjusting their meals based on what they can afford in the store. We're not big meat eaters in our family, said Boudou, but who noted that dairy prices have also gone up. So we try to cut back, she said. We will go in different recipes and substitute, not cook that much stuff. That would be expensive. I remember recently there was there's a health card. Sheen, the father Sheen and son Charlie Sheen are on advertising it. Yeah, it works. My wife, the Express Scripts that we get a lot of our medicines from, we had to pay like $100 or something for this medicine that they told my wife she needed. She's got some stuff for her eyelashes. And they found that there was something that treats glaucoma, that they found that it will help with the regrow your eyelashes. But it's like $100 and some odd. But with this card, it was down like to 18 or something. Like a tenth of the price, and when I saw that on TV, I didn't. Martin Sheen, I don't believe that, but it's true. It was actually true. So, no, it was. This one was at Kroger's, and you have to pick the store because Walmart was still going to be 100. So you have to go to this this website. And then you look down the stores and you take it to, you print the, or you put it on, we just put it on I might have the, that's it. Yeah, I was going to say, I think I had a picture I don't see it now, but, GoodRx. But that really works. So I just go online, sign up, GoodRx.com or something. And then you find the coupon that you need or the medicine you need, find the coupon, associated with that. It has a list of the stores and with different stores with that coupon is different prices. So you print the coupon for that store, or put that coupon on your phone, save it as a, you know, take a picture and save the picture, it works, but that we're, for us people that are fixed income or more or less fixed income, we're looking for those kinds of things, and those things are out there. So, I found this almost walking out the door. I was going to talk about the possible war between Russia and Ukraine, or the Turks and the Greeks. And Iran and Saudi Arabia and Israel and just on and on and on. There's the world is falling apart, but we already know that. That's why we're here. So that's why we're learning about judges in bad situations. There's only one place to go. So now we'll use that to go into prayer because we got problems in the States and only God can fix things. We see that in Judges, especially in Gideon, because God says, you can only have 300 guys because I don't want you thinking that you did it. I did it. And I enjoy that story of Gideon. We'll get into it. But it may take us a while, since you go from chapter 6 to the end of 9 or beginning of 10, something like that. I forget what where I ended up. But so we got a couple of chapters. Some of that will go pretty quick, I think. But anyhow. So and as far as prayer, we're talk about the United States. But as I've mentioned previously, if we have members of this congregation that don't attend here, that are only attending on the internet from China and Russia, those are our number 2 and number 3 audiences. So, and I mentioned last week, I read about the Chinese are really cracking down on the Christians and arresting them and putting them in re-education camps like they do the Uyghurs or the Muslims. So they're starting to do the same thing, or they have been doing the same thing with Christians. If they're serious about learning doctrine and walking by faith, then God will provide. We'd like to participate in that by praying for them. When you pray for our church and each member of the church here, of course, as we're successful in God's plan, then the devil wants to put a headwind in front of us to make it difficult, but God uses that to testing and to grow us. And the devil tries to bring us down, and if we're walking by faith, God brings us up, and we get stronger. So each one of us requires prayer. I'm trying to think of who we're praying for special. I guess Brian Wise, is the biopsy was okay.
A week from today.
Yeah, okay. Okay, so we need special prayers for Brian Wise, for his body, for the surgeons, so that they can do what's needed. Tish, yeah, always. Oh. Okay. Lungs and kidneys. Okay. Well, I mean, you could say your nose, your eyes. Yeah, well. Okay. Yeah, so. And so we start with America, the past, the leaders, that they might get a good hearing of the gospel. That might change their direction, or that whatever they do, that God can use that to put us on the right track. Economically, there's some problems. Like I said, there's political problems throughout the world. And pray for the pastors, for Herman and Judith, for our church, but John and Judy Hintz, John was having a procedure done.
Yeah, it's slow recovery.
Slow recovery. So I pray for John's recovery, and Jody and Kim Brown and Fossil and Carrie, they're on the front lines there in Pakistan, and the Risley family, keep praying for them. They keep all 3 generations. So, let's see. Oh, okay. Oh, that's right. That's right. The Sinclair, her mother.
Tana.
Oh, okay.
She's working with the doctors for some kind of solution. They're doing oncology, hematology, probably radiation. They're still looking to see how far the cancer's grown.
Oh, okay. Okay, well, we have a whole list. I won't go through the whole list. We've talked about the ones. Yes.
If things are going toward the rapture, the Jesus Christ calling us home, it's going to get rough.
Well, then it certainly does look throughout the world that Jesus come quickly. So, let me just go in prayer before we run out of time here. And this would end up being a prayer session instead of a Bible class. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for the freedom that we do have to sit down and study your word and discuss and talk freely. But we don't know if we'll continue to have that freedom. And certainly we have other members in our extended church family in China and Russia that don't have that freedom. And we pray for them, Father, that you'll find a way to get them the word and some freedom and blessing. I pray for the pastors, Father, we teach the word faithfully, we stay healthy and can provide what you want. Pray especially for Brian Wise, Father, that you can touch his life, you can help the doctors, you know what your will is, but we pray that the doctors will be able to fix him. We pray, Father, for me, give me some words tonight to speak stuff on chapter 6 and Judges that might be interesting, might be helpful, might be insightful. And pray that the Holy Spirit will help those listening understand and be able to apply. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we start open up this before class, hoping that he'll understand that that's a recent file and he doesn't make it recent until after the class. I don't know why that this software works that way, but I open it up. But if I got three files, okay, I open them up, and the two files that I don't open up and leave it there, I've got to go search for them. So there's some work to be done maybe with somebody's software. So tonight we've got a new chapter, a new apostasy, and a new deliverer. Why don't we open our Bibles and actually read chapter 6 so we get a kind of a bird's eye view of what's in front of us. And I've always been fascinated by Gideon, a different. It's a little long, but we'll make it through. And I may comment a little bit because there's a lot of interesting things that we come across that we've already crossed. There's some repetitions. What I'm trying to say, but that repetition should raise some flags for us to pay attention. So, chapter 6, verse 1. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains, and the caves and the strongholds. So even before the Essenes, they were using the caves there. So who knows, there may be stuff in caves that they haven't found back from the time of the Judges. We just haven't found it yet. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they had, they and their camels were innumerable. And they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Some of this, they did evil and they cried to the Lord. Over and over again. Now it came about, when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. So under Deborah was a prophetess, so now we're getting another prophet. And once again, we talk about Egypt over and over again in Judges, because that was the key event that started Israel as a nation. The tremendous miracle of the Red Sea. But they kept forgetting about it. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. Then the angel of the Lord, remember that's the second person of the Trinity, the pre-existent Christ, came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, however you pronounce that, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Here he is beating the wheat, and I'm a valiant warrior? Whoa, how did that happen? Then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of the Midian. Of course, that word abandon is used of them in the past when they abandoned God. I remember there was a congressman that lived next door to us, Ralph Hall. He used to come over for Coca-Cola with my wife and talk about politics. He's a nice guy. But he's a Democrat, and I can remember at one point that he eventually became a Republican. And when asked, he says, "I didn't leave the Democratic Party; they left me. They abandoned. So here we, God didn't abandon them; they abandoned God." The Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" And he said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. A promise similar to what was in chapter 4 for Barak. So Gideon said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. They're big on signs, and they have to, in the Old Testament, they wanted to see stuff. Please do not depart from me until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you. And he said, I will remain until you return. Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread for an ephah of flour. He put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon saw this, that this was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He's worried that he's going to die. The Lord said to him, peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it the Lord is Peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abizrites. And remember, we think that maybe it was Samuel that wrote Judges, so that would be in Samuel's time, possibly early on in David's reign. Now the same night it came about, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. Ooh, those are things we're not supposed to be having. They aren't supposed to be there. And build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And it came about, because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, that he did it by night. when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah which was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. They said to one another, Who did this thing? And when they searched about and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, Bring out your son, that he may die. For he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, Will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because someone else has torn down his altar. Therefore on that day he named him Jerubbaal, that is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he has torn down his altar. So we got a second name, Gideon. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Ah, here we have another, the Holy Spirit coming upon. We had that in Othniel, I believe. And he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezites were called together to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they were also called together to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, If you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken. I'm not real sure about this, so you got to prove yourself. And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, Do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it be dry on the fleece only, and let there be dew on all the ground. God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was on all the ground. We could go through chapter 9, but we'd be here a while. People my age know about Gideon. I don't know about the younger generation. I had one young lady ask me if I knew anything about the Bible. She was clueless. She knew there was a Bible, and maybe there was Jesus in there, but she didn't hardly know anything else. Nobody read her any Bible stories or anything. So I can't say what children today know, but we know our children here, they do know about the Bible. Now, there are other parts of the Bible that reference Gideon and the Midianite battle. So this was an important battle. It's not lost in the fog of history. The Bible actually goes back in different places and references it as to what God has done. So it was important. So I wanted to read Psalm 83. Yeah, we're reading a little bit out of the Bible, but as Herman says, we're a Bible church, aren't we? So, and 83, that's an interesting psalm. So if you haven't read it before, here's an opportunity to read it. And it will get to verse 9. I've got the verse 9 there that I wanted to emphasize, but we'll just read the Psalm 83, a song of Asaph. O God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent. O God, do not be still. For behold, your enemies make an uproar, and those who hate you have exalted themselves. Constantly in history, the Jews have been attacked from one way or another. Many times they had forsaken God. They had forgotten God, abandoned God. So they ended up with some troubles until they went and returned. They make shrewd plans against your people and conspire together against your treasured ones. They have said, Come and let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. And that's happened several times in history, and it'll happen again in the tribulation, that people try and wipe them out, but they will not be wiped out. For they have conspired together with one mind against you. They make a covenant, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarites, Jebal and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia, with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria has also joined with them. They have become a help to the children of Lot. Sila, rest. Deal with them as with Midian. Ah, so God did something. We're going to get to it, but God, I guess, pretty much made it so that Midian never caused the Jews any problems again. As with Sisera and Jabin at the Torrent of Kishon. Oh, there's Judges chapter 3, or chapter 4. Who were destroyed at Endor, who became as dung for the ground. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, and all the princes like Zeba and Zalmunna. Those are in our chapter with Gideon. So that's names that you'll see again here. Who said, let us possess for ourselves the pastures of God. And that's what they had done. They brought all their people and their cattle and everything. When the crops are grown up in Israel, then they just came right in, ate everything, and then left. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like chaff before the wind, like fire that burns the forest, like a flame that sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with your tempest, terrify them with your storm, fill their faces with dishonor that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and dismayed forever, and let them be humiliated and perish, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. So now we have, like I said, in Psalm 83:9, I highlighted we got to deal with them as in Midian. So they pretty much wipe out Midian, and then in Psalm verse 11 there, Oreb and Zeb and all their leaders like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, "Let's possess for ourselves the pastures of God." There's a story on that as well, where they're killed. It's mentioned in Isaiah. Isaiah mentions the defeat of Midian. Therefore, this is what the Lord of God of armies says. My people, you who dwell in Zion, do not fear the Assyrian who strikes you with the rod and lifts up his staff against you the way Egypt did. For in a very little while my indignation against you will be ended, and my anger will be directed toward their destruction. The Lord of armies will wield a whip against him like the defeat of Midian at the rock of Oreb, and his staff will be over the sea, and he will lift it up the way he did in Egypt. Again, another mention of Egypt. And as Westerners, we probably don't understand the importance of that coming out of Egypt. That was foundational for Israel, and it was supposed to be taught. We read about that with the wicked son. The Passover, we talk about that, but that's in their culture. It's not in our culture. We've got Sunday and other things, but so sometimes when we're reading the Old Testament, we have to kind of go back and read, whether it's Exodus or other places, so that we get at least some hint of the importance of coming out of Egypt. And then finally in Isaiah chapter 9, but there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he will make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You will multiply the nation. You will increase their joy. They will rejoice in your presence, as with the joy of harvest, as people rejoice when they divide the spoils. For you will break the yoke of their burden, and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. So it goes back to that's an important battle, and we'll see that. And again, this is Isaiah chapter 9, so there's references to Christ here in this context. For every boot of the marching warrior in the roar of battle and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace on the throne of David over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. Okay, so the Midian had lasting consequences. It was important. It's important to study. And that's not the end, because that's just where I had to break, because I had some other stuff here, and I probably should have maybe distributed this differently, but I wanted all this in one page. So a little bit of review here. We got the outline of Judges, a simple outline, 1, 2, 3. So you got the first part, we've read that, we've been through that, the reason and the cycle of apostasy and discipline and then fighting and then blessing. But we're in the middle section, the biggest section, that documents these cycles that Israel went through. And as various pastors and commentators have mentioned, that the culture in Israel was going down, down, down. Yes, they would come back and God, we sinned. Okay, we're back in fellowship. But it wasn't very long afterwards, in some cases, that they were back to Baal and Asherah. And we'll see that in Gideon. As soon as Gideon dies, and that's the what's happened with previous deliverers, they die and then everybody's back to the way they were. It gets worse and worse until you get to, after the midsection, you get to the chapter 17 through 21. It's some really bad stuff there. So what I did is I took a couple of outlines for the second section, and you got the first apostasy, the second apostasy, third and fourth and fifth and sixth. So we're in the sixth apostasy. According to this, it's 6:1 to 10:5, and the judge, or in this case, the deliverer. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Those words kind of break everything up very conveniently. You see that word up? Oh, got a new section here. I may be making too much of it, but so you have in Judges 3:7 and Judges 6:1, you've got you don't have the word again. The other places they have again. I don't know if that has. Historically, we know that some of these overlap, so I don't know if that's a marker for that. But I wanted to use that because of something that's said in both places. And this is another chart that I had, and just to show that there's more than just the six deliverers. There's other people involved, and so you've got the different enemies from Mesopotamia. Moab and Canaan and Midian and the Philistines, and then the Philistines again. Philistines were particularly difficult for the Israel. So we saw that the sons of Israel did evil. And I want to spend a little bit of time on that. I think I've mentioned it before, and I just kind of want to go over it again and maybe go in a little more detail. So in 3:7, so the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asheroth. So we have something similar in 6:1, but it doesn't mention the Baals and the Asheroth there. But we know that that's the case because we go to Judges 6:25, is that right? I guess that's got the right passage. Now on the same night the Lord said, we've read this, on the same night the Lord said to him, Gideon, take your father's bull and his second bull, 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. So there you are, right there in the text, just what was in 3:7, and I assume that that's the pattern. It's just that it's not always said, but here it's not said at the first verse, but it's said later on with actual details. And not only that, but once he tears it down, the men of the city are ready to kill him. Now wait a minute. We belong to God, we're supposed to serve God, and you don't have any altars to him, and I tear down the altars that don't belong to God, and you get mad at me. And now you blame God for the situation that we're in with all these Midianites in there? Come on, guys. We're Israelites. We're sons of Jacob, and we're supposed to serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, let's just start with the first verse. I don't think I'm going to get past that tonight. But there's stuff in there that I want to cover again. I've mentioned some of it before. Then the sons of Israel did what was the evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord handed them down to Midian for 7 years. And I put the in there because in the Hebrew it's got the little letter that says the. maybe some people, well, they don't translate that, but I think that's important, and here's why. It's the same thing as in Judges chapter 3:7, the evil. So if we're modern Hebrew or a Hebrew then and a modern day Jew today, we might have been alerted in our minds that, well, all this is talking about the first commandment. Well, just here it is in Exodus. Then the God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Again, note the reminder about Egypt. We're going to hear lots about Egypt from time to time. And essentially God is saying, remember what I already did. I did a big thing at the beginning there, and you keep forgetting about it. Now, Gideon happened to mention that when we were reading there. He says, what happened to all the miracles? What about Egypt? Well, duh, are you trusting him? Obviously not, if you got these altars to Baal and Asherah. So, open your eyes. So Exodus 23, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, what do you did? You got rid of God, and you put these other gods in front of you. You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water underneath. You shall not worship them, or serve them. But we got that same word, serve, Abed, throughout Judges, that they did serve him. And then they became physical servants, in some cases, to the invading force. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, inflicting the punishment of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing favor to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So, do you love God? Remember, what was it? Is it Luke? Well, I guess it's Mark, someone asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? The love of your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. So they have violated that, and it's in their scriptures, and they're supposed to be taught that, and they have a Passover that teaches them, they're supposed to teach them, but obviously it didn't work. So it's the evil is apparently a violation in this context of the first commandment. Okay, so who was Midian? Let's switch and keep moving within this verse. Looking on the internet, it's apparent that someone forgot that Abraham had children by Keturah, his wife after Sarah died. One of those children was Midian. Now Abraham took another wife, this is after Sarah died, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, and Lumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, Elda, and all these were the sons of Keturah. Now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living, and sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. So I had a little chart. Sometimes people like me like little pictures. So got a little picture there. Shows you got Hagar. Remember Hagar? We talked about her in the desert several weeks ago. And of course Sarah. But then you have Keturah, and then you had a bunch of children from, and she actually had, on the surface at least, more children than from the other wives.
On the surface or on the first generation?
And the Midian was on the I guess in the northwest of Saudi Arabia, in that general area. Sometimes I try and make little funny things about things, and when I look at history, I say, Abraham, take care of your children. They're misbehaving. All these children have had children's children, and they're down the Arabs and versus the Israelis, and that's one of our biggest hotspots in the world. But that's just the way it is. So So while we're on the topic of genealogies, which tribe does Gideon come from? Gideon was an these are tongue twisters for me. Some people will be able to say them easily, but Abiezerite. In other words, the family of Abiezer, who was a son of Manasseh, a son of Joseph. I'll say it down below, but I found it interesting that there's 7 years of seven bad years they have. And I'm thinking, is there another place where Israel had seven bad years? Oh yeah, it was in Egypt. Seven good years, seven, and that was Joseph that interpreted the Pharaoh's dream. Don't know. I mean, you could say it's a coincidence. We don't believe in coincidences, but I don't want to make too much of it. Abiezer. Yeah. So in Joshua 17:1 and 17:2, it tells us where that Abiezer is the son of Manasseh. So now this was the lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph to Machir. The firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, were allotted Gilead and Bashan because he was a man of war. So the lot was made for the rest of the sons of Manasseh according to their families, for the sons of Abiezer, the sons of Haluk, the sons of Asriel, the sons of Shechem, the sons of Hefer, and the sons of Shemida. These were the male descendants of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, according to their families. We don't need to read, I guess, chapter 41. Why did I want to read that? Exodus 41. Or maybe I can read just parts of Exodus. Wasn't the right chapter. It has to do with the Pharaoh. So maybe it's 14. Oh, Genesis 41. Sorry. Genesis 41. I had a calculus teacher in college, and he would write stuff on the blackboard. Those are the days when you had blackboards and not whiteboards. I guess blackboards are racially charged or something. I don't know. I understand that. Yeah, and I guess for a while we had green boards in some school, but blackboards. So you've got, I'll try and go through this quickly because there's a long, long page here. But the idea is in the first few verses that Pharaoh had a dream. And lo, from the Nile there came up seven cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of Nile. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven sleek and fat cows. Then the Pharaoh woke. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, seven ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and gold, good. Then behold, seven ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. The thin ears swallowed up the seven plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh woke, and behold, it was a dream. Now it came about in the morning that his spirit was troubled, so he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt, and all its wise men, and Pharaoh, and told them his dreams. But there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with me and his servants, and put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. We had a dream on the same night. He and I, each of us, dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. It came about that just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but the other one got hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph. And they heard, and again, I mentioned Joseph because Gideon is a descendant of Joseph in the tribe of Manasseh. So Joseph had made a a plan of action. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land. Let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land in Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. Let the food become as reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish during the famine. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and all his servants. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there was no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house." Uh-oh, I shouldn't have said anything. I don't know if you've seen the movie, The Hunt for Red October, where Jack Ryan says, "I should have just wrote a memo." You shall be over my house according to your command. All my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And so on. And so Joseph, but that was, there's the 7 years of famine and 7 years of good. But if Israel had stayed with the Lord, then that 7 years in Judges, they wouldn't have had to get involved with that. Guess we'll stop here and start up on chapter our verse 2 of at least we made one verse. I'm hoping it doesn't take me 3 or 4 years, but so far that's about what it's going to take me to get through the book of Judges. Let's finish in prayer. You got 5 minutes spare time here. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for your word. Help the word go out and help people understand what you're meaning, what you want them to understand, and be able to use that for their own advice, that they trust you, and by trusting you, not fall into sin and end up in discipline, but be blessed by you and grow in grace. We ask again for our family, for our church family, especially for Brian Wise. Please help him get well. Play for our country, that we might be put back on a right course, or whatever your will is. If it's time for the rapture, we don't know. That's your whatever your will is in that case. We thank you again, Father, for so many blessings that we have, and we're grateful. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.